Well, turn with me, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, I'm reminded this morning by my weakness, by my inadequacy, knowing that whatever I say, it will never match the true glory of who you are, match the urgency that you have laid upon this text. But do, I ask, would you please grace me and grace your people with your spirit this morning, that my tongue would be loosed, that I would speak with boldness and with clarity, so that your people would gladly submit to you, that your people would rejoice in you and would praise you, Lord. I ask this so that you would be glorified and that we would be made happy in you. Amen. Just a few comments by way of introduction coming to the book of Hebrews. The letter is written to believers. Chapter 3 verse 1, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord this morning, this letter is also written to you. It is written to those who are called holy brothers, those who share in a heavenly calling. And yet, along the way, they had fallen into a kind of numbness to the things of God. They are called dull of hearing in chapter 5 and verse 11. Their confidence had waned. These Christians were stagnating. Hence the plea in chapter 10 verse 32 when the author tells them, but recall the former days. Remember when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. The implication is that they are no longer enduring. They are no longer running this race. And now he is calling them back to it. This is kind of a wake-up call. You need to run the Christian race. And this is the command and the main point of our text this morning. And so, I ask you that question, as he commanded them, are you running the Christian race? We look at our text in 2 points this morning. First, the nature of this race. First, the nature of this race. Verse 1 tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the command. And if you are somewhat familiar with the New Testament epistles, you would quickly be reminded of the fact that this language is in no way unfamiliar. This language of running. The Apostle Paul, when he had time to look back upon his life, to reflect upon what has gone by, anticipating that death is to come, says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Paul is saying the same thing in 3 different ways. Keeping the faith, living the Christian life, is a life filled with fighting. It is a life filled with running. It is a life filled with struggling. It is a struggle to fight the sin within. It is a struggle to believe the promises of God. It is a struggle to daily preach to yourself, to daily remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. It's a struggle to love your enemies. It's even a struggle to love your wife, sometimes. That's not because of her, I'm selfish. It's a struggle to respect your husband. It's a struggle to be a Christian. But Paul ran this race, Paul fought this fight, and yet he knew that this struggle, that this fight wasn't something peculiar to him. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 to 19, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." All Christians have to run this race. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not struggle. Notice what verse 1 says. Read it with me. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So who is the us? The us has reference to all the believers in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a list of Christians, a list of names. And it says, with chapter 11, the believers in chapter 12, along with the author, are also to run this race. And so it is to you and to me as well that we need to run this race. Not only is this race for all believers, but this race is particularly hard. It is particularly hard. We've been assuming it so far, but we haven't explicitly stated why it is hard. The Christian race is hard because of sin. And this is why in verse 1 we are told to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. Not only is sin an obstacle in the Christian life, but there are also weights which make this race a bit harder for us to run. Now these weights are things that are not necessarily sinful, but they are those things which bring about maybe a sense of worldliness in your own life, which bring about affections that will not spur you onto holiness, that will not spur you onto good works. You know what they are. I know for men there is one particular temptation that is, I think for all of us, and that is sports. It's not particularly sinful, it's lawful, but it's not always helpful. And if your sports team loses, and your whole day is ruined, or your whole week is ruined, perhaps it's something you should lay aside. Now these weights coupled along with sin has one goal in mind, and that is to get you to stop running this race. It is to get you to make shipwreck of your faith. That is its goal. Hence the call to lay it aside. Hence the call to deal with sin. John Owen famously said, "Kill sin or sin will be killing you." But you see, sin is deceptive. And this is why it is able to kind of cling so closely, as the text says. Or the NIV says, it entangles you. A few passages make clear the fact that sin is deceptive. Notice the recurring theme here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. "Put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Do you see that theme recurring time and time again, encapsulated, summarized in that word, deceive? Sin is deceitful, and what that means then is that sin can come to you appearing as something good, as an angel of light, as it were. Sin lies to you. John Piper says that a deceitful desire is a desire that lies to you. And what does it say to you? It says that if you steal, that if you look at porn, that if you're mean, and you feel you must get that last word in that fight with your wife, or with your husband, that you would be happier, that life would be easier, life would be better. Sin is deceitful. And this is what makes the days hard. Another example that has come up in the week for me personally is that the deceitfulness of sin can even appear as we pursue holiness. In our fight for holiness, sin can even deceive us. Do you pursue holiness so that you can look more like Jesus Christ and delight in the Godhead as you should? Or do you pursue it for the affirmation of other people, so that others can say of you, wow, you're really holy, or he's really holy, or she's really holy? And a good test in finding out why you pursue holiness can be found in the answer to this question. When you sin, not if you sin, when you sin, do you feel like you have let yourself down instead of feeling the weight of offending a holy God? If your primary guilt, if your primary shame that you feel when you sin is because you've let yourself down, that's an indication that you're pursuing holiness not for the glory of God, but for yourself. You're pursuing holiness for the honor of your name. Now, we will never run this race well until we understand that sin is out to get us, that it is out to make shipwreck of our faith. And once this is understood, and only then are we able to take seriously the command to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We must understand the nature of this race. Again, John Owen's quote, kill sin or it will be killing you. Deal with sin or it will deal with you. Its goal again is to cause you to at least make your profession of faith look like, maybe not in words, but in your lifestyle, something that contradicts your profession of faith. So how do we kill sin? How do we lay it aside? There's a great article on Desiring God. I really would recommend that you read it. 13 Steps to Killing Sin. I'm not going to list all 13, but I do recommend that you check that out. There's one particular way I can think of in which we can kill sin. And it is committing yourself to the local church, throwing yourself into the fellowship of believers. These are the people who will exhort you to holiness. These are the people who will hold you accountable, who will pray for you. This is where we hear the word sung, the word preached, the word prayed. This is God's ordained means for victory. This is God's ordained means for victory. It is the church. Don't just stand on the periphery of the church. Don't kind of just dip your toes in the water. Commit yourself to it. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. I've read it already. I'll read it again. It says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It says to commit or exhort one another every day. It's assuming, presupposing that we have daily interaction with one another. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 and verse 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the nature of the race. It is laid out for all of us. It is hard, and it calls us to run or kill sin as we run. So again I ask, are you running this race? Have you fought this fight in the week gone by? Now, there's also given us two motivations as to why we should run. This is our second point. Motivations to run the race. Read with me in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So that word therefore ought to immediately capture your attention. Everything that he's saying in these two verses is based on chapter 11. He tells us, using that imagery laid up in athletics, that if we look around us, there are many witnesses. Indeed, they are so close, they are pressing upon us, that if we look closely, we'd actually recognize who they are. These witnesses are the names listed in chapter 11. So, how are they to motivate us to run this race? How are they to serve as a motivation for running the race? Well, the first way they motivate us is simply in the fact that they have completed the race. Chapter 11 and verse 39, after describing all of these names, says, and all these, though commended through their faith. They were commended for their faith. But have you seen some of the names in Hebrews chapter 11? We have this tendency to sanitize Christian history. We have Noah. Noah who got drunk. Noah. We've got Abraham. Father of faith, yes. But also the one who lied continuously and was slow to believe the promises of God. Sarah wasn't only slow to believe the promises of God, she laughed at the promises of God. Jacob, deceiving, lying Jacob. I wouldn't want to be Jacob's friend. Moses is here. One who in a fit of rage murdered someone. Rahab the prostitute is in chapter 11. Rahab the prostitute is even here. And then Samson, who somehow did not see the plan of Delilah. Every time I read that story, it just boggles my mind. Samson is here. And then David. David who had his friend killed so he could have his wife. Now they serve as witnesses, as those who testify to the fact that God works with broken and sinful people. They were commended for their faith. I don't know about you, but this is a huge encouragement to me. A huge motivation to me. As they are weak, or were weak, so am I. God kept them. And he can keep me too. God can keep you as well. You are not too far gone. Your sin does not disqualify you from running the Christian race. You can run this race because God can keep you as he kept the saints of old. you can still run this race. There is yet hope, even for you. And another way in which they witness to us is that they can show us how to run, or how to endure this race. See the example of Moses in chapter 11. Turn with me to Moses in chapter 11, verse 23 to verse 27. Excuse me. It says in verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He endured by fixing his eyes on God, on Christ. He looked to the reward to come, not the pain that he was experiencing. And he considered that Christ is more valuable than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Like Moses looked to Christ, we are also to look to Jesus Christ. That's verse 2. We are to be those who, verse 2, are looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, that question, how is Jesus to be a motivation for us to run this race? Because Jesus Christ in his human form, as a man, ran this race perfectly. So how did he run the race? He looked for the joy that was to come. This is how he endured the cross and despised the shame. There is a shame attached to being crucified on a cross. Criminals were so treated, and yet Jesus reckoned that of no account. What was most important was obedience to God. What was his reward? What did Christ receive from that? He sits at the right hand of God the Father. This is his prize. He sits there while the Father is bringing all his enemies, subduing all of his enemies and bringing them under the feet of Christ. He is enjoying fellowship with his Father. So how should we then run with this in mind? Well, we must run understanding the nature of the race, that it is laid out for each and every one of us, that it is hard. And yet we must run with our eyes firmly fixed on the prize. That's how Jesus Christ ran. So there's an understanding here that before you can receive the crown, you must bear the cross. Before you can experience eternal joy, you must endure suffering. This was the way of Jesus Christ, and it is the way of everyone who follows him. Jesus himself says in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It is the cross now and the glory to come. A few other passages make this clear. Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" This needed to happen. Christ needed to suffer and then he would have his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what happened? After he endured, he was highly exalted. And upon him was bestowed the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it? It's the cross now, and then it is glory. Isaiah 53 verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. Anguish, and then satisfaction. So as Jesus pursued the joy of being at the right hand of the Father, what ought we to look forward to if we run this race? What is the reward that awaits us? The reward can be stated in this way. This is from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It states that the souls of the righteous will be made perfect in holiness, will be received into paradise where they are with Christ. And they will behold the face of God in light and in glory. The Bible affirms this. After Paul sums up his life as a race run, as a fight that he had to fight, as keeping the faith, in verse 7, in verse 8 he says, henceforth, after all of that, after the struggle of this race, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. There's perfect holiness to look forward to. No more sin to fight, no more guilt, no more shame. The old man will be completely destroyed. I look forward to that. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3 to 5. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it is kept in heaven for you. This reward cannot be touched. It is ours and it awaits us. Are you running for it? Jesus Christ, in speaking to the thief hanging on the cross, said, today you will be with me in paradise. Why is it a place of paradise for us? Because we get to behold God in light and in glory. We will see our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will welcome us with those words, well done, good and faithful servant. He will wipe away our tears from the pain that we experience in this life. He will comfort us. There is perfect intimacy and joy which awaits us in the age to come. Friends, not throw away this reward for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Fight this fight. Run this race. There is a great reward which awaits you and it awaits me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect then on how hard it is to be a Christian, how hard it is to fight this fight and to battle with sin within, to battle with the temptations of daily life, the temptation to gossip, the temptation to lust, the temptation to think of ourselves better than we ought to. Temptations are all around us, and this fight is so hard, but I ask by your grace, would you empower us to run? Without you, we can do nothing. And help us to run the way the Lord Jesus Christ ran, with our eyes fixed on the reward that awaits us, that reward being Jesus himself, paradise, pleasures forevermore. Oh, that we would run, Lord. I ask that you wake us up again for your glory and for our eternal happiness. Amen.